We are continuing to follow the Apostle Paul as he guides us through this epistle, this letter of joy. So we are calling the book of Philippians
Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and to all of us, we're calling it a guide to joy. Not only are we calling it a guide to joy, but we're also calling it a practical guide to joy. When we call it a practical guide to joy, it is understood just by the very use of the word that we're not just talking about joy, we're not just speculating about joy, we're not just theorizing about joy, but there is something actually that needs to be done. As a matter of fact, our word practical or practice or practicum, it actually comes from the Greek word that's used in the book of Acts. A practice or practical means something that is acted out, something that is performed, something that is actually physically done. And so that is what the Apostle Paul is going to teach us, that if we want to be joyful, if we want to have the joy of Christ, if we want to enjoy the joy of the Lord, not only personally and individually, but as a church, if we want to be a joyful church, if we want to rejoice in Christ Jesus, as Paul is going to teach us over in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, then there are certain things that we need to practice. Paul is going to tell us further on in the book, he's going to say, those things which you have heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So I just want us to just keep in our mind. As a matter of fact, whenever you look at your service bulletin, that is why you see two essentially blank pages. We've got two essentially blank pages because we want you to listen to the Word of God that we preach, and then we want you to be writing things down. Hey, how do I do this? Are we doing this? If we're not doing this, then when are we going to start doing this? And so write down how we can do, how you can do, how we can do together the things that we are teaching you from the Word of God. And then you need to come Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and we're going to sit around, we're going to interact with one another, and we're going to remind ourselves what we were taught on the Lord's Day, and then we're going to encourage one another to do that. We're going to provoke one another, stimulate one another to love and good works. One of the things that Pastor Todd and I are afraid of is we're afraid that that after we speak, that our words are just going to evaporate, kind of like the old Peter, Paul, and Mary song, you know, where have all the flowers gone? Long time passing. And we're afraid of where have all the sermons gone? Long time passing. And we're just afraid that once we preach the sermons and preach the messages, that you're going to go to lunch or you're going to go home and make no deliberate effort to remember what we are teaching and what we are preaching. And so you need to do what Jesus said. Jesus said, take heed what you hear and take heed, be careful how you hear. And so pay attention to everything that we are teaching and preaching and make a deliberate effort to remember it and then put it into practice. So we have come now to another part of our study, and I'm going to call, we're actually going to focus on just three verses this morning in verses 9 through 11, and I'm going to call it praying for your partners in ministry. Praying for your partners in ministry. That's what Paul is doing. Paul not only says that he prays for them, but Paul says, oh, just let me let you overhear me. Let me tell you how I am praying for you. And this I pray. And that, you know, for years and years, I remember in my first pastorate, I had just begun pastoral ministry and was praying for my people, praying for the church, praying for the ministry and so forth. And I was studying in the Word of God, just trying to discern from the Word of God, how do I pray for my church? How do I pray for my brothers and sisters? And then I discovered Paul's prayers in his letters, and I said, yeah, that's how we pray. That's how we pray for one another. So that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm actually going to use Paul's praying model here in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1. I'm not only going to use it as a teaching model to teach us how we ought to pray for our partners in the ministry, but I'm actually going to take I'm going to take the words and the phrases that Paul uses here in verses 9 through 11, and I'm going to convert them into prayer requests that we can pray for one another and that we can pray for our church. So if you want to know how we do verses 9 through 11, that's going to be the points this morning. The points are going to be, how do we take these words and how do we do this prayer? How do we pray this prayer for one another in the way that Paul is teaching us that we ought to? So praying for your partners in ministry. So let's begin this way. Let me ask you a hypothetical question. If there is something that you want to do, and if there is something you want to do best, and you want to do it very well, and you want to learn how to do that thing, then what do you do? Well, if there's something that you want to learn to do, and you want to learn to do it best and well, then what you do is you try to find somebody who does what you want to learn to do, and who does it best, and who does it well, and you try to learn from them. We call it either the teacher and the disciple, or we call it the mentor and the protege. But that's how we learn. We learn from learning from others who know how to do what we want to do. Let me give you an example of that. If, let's say, for example, you want to play basketball. You want to play in the NBA. And you want to play in the NBA ASAP. You want to go to the NBA just as quickly as you can get to the NBA. So what do you do? Well, you begin to pray to God, and you say, "Oh Lord, will you please move on Coach Cal's mind? Will you please stir up interest in Coach Cal for me? May Coach Cal discover that I am in the world, because I want to go to the NBA, and I want to go to the NBA by the shortest route possible. So would you please, Lord, would you please make it possible for me to get a scholarship to play at UK under Coach Cal?" Now, in spite of what happened yesterday, I don't think that out on the interstate, I don't think there was a major U-turn going on in the interstates and everybody was headed for Bloomington and Coach Crean. I still don't think that changes my illustration. My illustration holds, and that is that the NBA is full of people, full of players who came to UK, were taught and coached by Coach Cal, and after staying here a short period of time, they went on to the NBA. That's their dream. And so that's what you do if you want to do something and want to do it best and want to do it well. And then we can use a more spiritual illustration and example. Let's say that you want to learn to pray. You know you need to pray and you want to pray, but let's say you want to learn to pray best. You want to learn to pray as well as you ought to pray. So what do you do? Well, you do what the disciples did. The disciples in Luke chapter 11, they came to Jesus. They were listening to him pray. And that's how we learn. We learn from watching other people and listening to other people and observing them. And we want to be like them. And so the disciples came to Jesus in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 as Jesus was praying. And they were overhearing him pray. And they could sense the personal interaction and fellowship that he was having with the Father, whom they could not see. And so when Jesus had finished praying, they came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, will you teach us to pray? Oh, we want to pray like you pray. Will you teach us to pray like John also taught his disciples to pray?" So kind of that's what actually what Paul is doing here in Philippians chapter 1. Paul learned to pray from Jesus. As a matter of fact, this prayer comes from Jesus, because in verse 9, before Paul says, "In this I pray," he's coming from verse 8 when he says, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." And so the way Paul learned to pray was by learning to pray from Jesus Christ and with the affection of Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul is going to do here in verses 9 through 11. Paul is going to say, not only do I pray for you all, but let me show you how I pray for you all. Let me tell you how I pray for you all. And so what Paul is going to do is, he is going to teach us, even in this short prayer, he's going to teach us how to do a lot of the things that we want to do. Let's just bring it home. Let's bring it right here to this room. What do we want to be and what do we want to do as a church? And so, obviously, one of the first things we want to learn to be is, how can we be a community? How can we be a body? How can we learn to be a fellowship? And so that's what the last message was about. And so Paul is going to teach us here, even by this prayer, how we can be together in prayer and how we can be together in partnership and how we can be together in our aspirations and our anticipation and expectation and our prospects of what God will do if we will obey Him. And then Paul wants us to be together in our affections for one another. And so Paul is going to teach us how to be a church community that we ought to be. And then Paul is going to teach us to pray. And he's going to teach us how to pray. And so Paul says up in verses 3 and 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And then if you're wondering, okay, Paul, we appreciate you're making requests for us with joy, but what kind of request are you making? Well, verse 9, Paul says, oh, just let me tell you what kind of request I'm making. And so he's going to teach us how to pray. This I pray. It's kind of like Jesus saying, okay, you want me to teach you to pray? Then pray this way. Well, Jesus says, pray this way. If Jesus says, pray this way, then we pay attention and we pray that way. And so Paul says, and this I pray. So he's going to teach us to pray. We want to learn to pray. And then Paul's going to teach us how to have joy. That's what this whole journey is about, is learning to have joy. So Paul's going to teach us how to have joy, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And then Paul is going to teach us to grow. We want to grow, don't we? We want to increase, don't we? We want to be everything more than we are that Jesus has planted us here to be. And so this is actually a prayer for growth. And Paul uses the word increase or to abound. And that word means to just constantly being filled and filled and filled until it actually overflows. That's a growing word. It's not static. It's not stagnant. It's a growing word. It's a dynamic word. It is always ever increasing. And then Paul talks about being filled with fruitfulness. Well, that's growing. That's growing. And so Paul is going to teach us how we as a church can grow and how the ministry can grow in ways that are inspired and prescribed by the Lord Jesus through His servant, the Apostle Paul. And so that's what we want to learn. In order to learn some things, sometimes we need to unlearn some things as well, because we do need to notice here in starting out exactly what it is that Paul prays for. Because most of the time, whenever we pray, just let me ask you this. Listen to us pray. Listen to yourself pray. And what is it that we most pray about? And I'll tell you what. Most of the time, whenever we pray, even when we pray for ourselves, pray for one another, most of the time we're praying that you will be healthy, and then we pray for finances, that you'll have a job. We're not saying any of these things are bad. I'm just saying that's not the most thing that Paul prays for. You read through all of Paul's prayers, and Paul doesn't pray a lot that your circumstances will change, or even his circumstances will change. Paul's in prison. Is he sending a bulletin to the Philippian church and saying, oh, I've got an urgent prayer request. I'm in prison. I need you all to pray that God will spring me and that God will bring me out. No, that's not Paul's prayer request at all. Paul's not praying that God will change his circumstances. Paul is praying that God will further the gospel through his circumstances. But we pray, and we pray that you will be healthy, that you will feel good, and that you will be able to pay your bills and have your finances taken care of. And then we pray that you'll be happy. Most of the time through relationships. Relationships are some of the things that make us most unhappy. But those are the things that we majorly pray about. And we're not saying we don't pray about those things. because Paul is going to teach us later on, making all your requests known to God. We make all of our requests known to God. But where do we start praying? Where we start praying is for people's hearts. Paul is always praying for people's hearts because all of our outward conduct begins with the condition of our hearts. And so you change your hearts and you change your conduct. And so we need to learn in praying for others and praying for ourselves and praying for one another. We need to learn to pray for your hearts. And I pray for your hearts. I always pray for circumstances. But the thing that I want more than anything else is that you will know what Paul is teaching us here that we need to pray for. And I pray that you'll love God. I pray that you will love Christ. I pray that we will love one another. Because if we do those things, then the outward circumstances will take care of themselves. We'll learn to be content in whatever condition we find ourselves if our hearts are right with God. And so let's learn to pray for people's hearts. Let's learn to pray for each other's relationship with Jesus Christ and our responses to that relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you four requests here that Paul makes, and these are prayer requests. It's right here. We're going to use the words, but I'm going to show you how to take these words and how we can pray for one another. We do pray. You do pray for your church, don't you? You do pray for your pastors, don't you? Your leaders. You do pray for your brothers and your sisters, don't you? Well, of course we do, because nothing else is going to happen until we pray. We can do more than pray after we've prayed, but we can't do more than pray until we have prayed. And so you do pray, don't you? And you do pray for one another. So what are the requests that we make known to God? First of all, we will pray that our love will continue to grow. Pray that we will choose superior choices. Pray that our ministry will be fruitful. And pray that God will be glorified. So how does that work? And what are the words? So first of all, Paul prays that our love will continue to grow more and more. Here are the words. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. So let's just stop right there. So Paul says, oh, whenever I pray for you all, my heart is full of the affection of Jesus Christ for you all. And so whenever I pray for you all, the thing that I pray for first and most of all is that your love will just continue to grow, that your love will continue to increase and abound still yet more and more. And so let's pray that way. Let's begin right now, just in your mind. Look around at your brothers and sisters, and let's pray for us as a body. And let's pray, oh God, we pray that our love will continue to grow and abound and increase yet more and more. Paul has already, of course, written 1 Corinthians by now, and we learn in 1 Corinthians that that this is the love is the more excellent way to do everything. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, let everything you do be done in love. And so we're not to do anything. Let's pray. Let's pray that everything we do, every movement, every thought, every intent, every purpose, every plan, let's pray that everything we do will be done in love. Love is the human growth hormone. Love is the hormone that makes the body grow. As a matter of fact, just three pages back in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Paul makes this statement. He says, but speaking the truth in love, and that's what I need to be doing, that's what we need to be doing whenever we publicly preach and teach the Word of God. Sometimes the truth is edgy. Sometimes the truth makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes the truth pokes at us. Sometimes the truth may stab us in the heart. But we always speak the truth from God, but we speak it in love, that you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, watch it, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, love causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so love is the growth hormone. Love is what makes the body bulk up and makes the body strong and makes the body healthy. And if we don't have it, then we won't be. And so we've got to have love. Love makes the world go round. Love makes the church grow. Love is everything. And so Paul says, I pray that everything you do will be done in love, and that love will be the predominant characteristic of your church and of your ministry. So then the question comes, well, Paul, you kind of leave it open there. You don't tell us who we're to love or what we're to love. You just say, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. And so Paul says, well, you know, just read the rest of the Bible. Just find out what you're supposed to love, and I pray that your love will increase more and more that way. So here's what we love. We love God, we love one another, and we love those that Christ came to save. There is not a day in my life, not a day in my life, but what I'm praying to God. And I pray and I say, oh God, keep us loving you supremely. Keep us loving one another fervently, and keep us loving those whom you have come to save diligently. So we understand about loving God, don't we? That's the first commandment, the greatest commandment of all. We understand about loving one another, because that's the second part of the greatest commandment of all. And on those two commandments, all the law and the prophets depend and hang. But how good are we at loving those whom Christ has come to save? Because we don't even know who they are. And so that's why we're doing what we do. We are doing what we do because we believe that people whom we don't know, people who live within arm's reach and within walking distance of our church, there are hundreds and thousands of people who don't know Jesus Christ, but God has many people in this city, and Christ has died for them. We do believe in the redemption of Jesus Christ, the accomplished redemption of Jesus Christ, and that He gets who He died for. And so there are people whom God loves. There are people whom Christ died for. We don't know who they are yet because we haven't accosted them yet. We haven't approached them yet. We haven't contacted them yet. But by the grace of God, we will. And that's why we're doing everything we do, because there are people for whom Christ died, and we need to love them, and we need to care about them, and we need to reach out to them. And so let's ask the Lord. Let's ask the Lord, give us this love. And I pray that our love for you and our love for one another and our love for those whom you have come to save, I pray that love will continue to grow more and more. And then Paul just gives us a couple other words to tell us how our love ought to grow. And first of all, let's pray. Let's pray that our love will continue to grow in knowledge. Paul calls it knowledge. That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge. Knowledge comes from Christ. We know Christ, whom to know is eternal life. And so we know Christ, and we know Christ through His Word. That's why we teach the Word. That's why we preach the Word. That's why we come to the words, and we say the words, and read the words, and preach the words, and explain the words, and do the words, because all of our love must be grounded in Jesus Christ, with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it must be grounded in the Word of God. And so you pray. Pray for us who teach you and who preach to you the Word of God, and pray that we will speak the truth in love, and that everything we teach you and lead you in will be according to the Word of God, grounded in the Word of God and grounded in Jesus Christ. And then Paul prays also that we will not only be accurate in our love, but that we will be appropriate in our love. He says, I pray that your love will continue to may abound, increase, and grow still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. And discernment means insight. It means to be sharp. It means to be savvy in what we are doing. And so we need to be savvy. We need to be as wise as serpents, and we need to be as innocent as doves. And everything we do needs to be not only the right thing, but it needs to be the appropriate thing in order to accomplish the purpose that God has given us to accomplish. And so pray for that. Pray that as we do everything that we do, that it will come from Jesus Christ and be grounded in the Word of God, and that it will be the thing that most needs to be done at that time to accomplish what Jesus Christ has sent us to do. So let's pray that our love will increase more and more. The second request that Paul would tell us that we need to pray for one another is, let's pray that we may choose the best choices and make the wisest choices in everything that we do. The words that Paul uses here is that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And the word to approve means that what we do is we evaluate everything. We take everything, we look at it, we look at the activity, we say, has this been prescribed by Jesus Christ? What is the purpose? What did he tell us to do with it? Why did he tell us to do this thing? And so, is this the wisest thing that we need to be doing? Is this the most discerning thing? Is this the most appropriate thing to accomplish the end and the purpose that Jesus has given us to do? And so, we have choices. There are a lot of good choices, but all the good choices are not necessarily the best choices. And so what we've always got to be doing is we have to be praying. We want you to pray for us and pray for our body and pray that the Lord will give us the insight and give us the grace and give us the knowledge that we will always be choosing the most excellent and the most superior choice. And that everything that we do will not only be accurate, but that it will be appropriate. And that it will accomplish what Jesus Christ has given us to accomplish with it. So, I mean, that's why we're doing what we are going to be doing next week, for example. We did not create next weekend. We didn't create the awareness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the reason why we're having this major outreach and this major push this week is because everybody knows that it's Easter. Everybody knows that Easter is coming. And they may not put into it the content or the knowledge that we have or that we want them to have, but that's why we are doing what we are doing. We have a ready-made attention getter that is in the calendar. Everybody knows it's here. Everybody knows it is coming. They, even if they're not religious, they understand that Easter is kind of a religious-oriented holiday. People are more likely to go to a church service on Easter Sunday than they are on any other day in the year. So what are we going to do? Are we just going to let it come and go? Or are we going to strike that iron while that iron is hot in itself? And so that's why we're doing this major outreach that we are doing this coming week. And so this is grounded in the Word of God. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, we can't really meet every creature or speak to every creature. And Thompson Road is kind of secluded. I mean, you know, people don't just pass by Thompson Road Baptist Church. One of the first things we've got to do is we've got to combat and overcome anonymity. We have anonymity because people don't just pass by us. If we were on a thoroughfare, then we could put a sign out next to the road and tell people a lot of our activities that are going on and then give them personal invitations. But people don't know we are here. And so what we're doing is we're doing this mailer. And by the mailer, we are getting the word out. Hey, there's a church on Thompson Road. Did you know that there is a church on Thompson Road? Well, now they know, and they're going to know. And so we're going to take advantage of this opportunity to invite people to come and meet us. And we're going to be making other personal contacts as well. But we can't make every personal contact even that we want to make or should make or can make. So we're going to do the mailer, and we're going to do the footwork out in Metathorpe, and we are going to introduce people to Thompson Road Baptist Church and that there is something going on in Thompson Road Baptist Church. We want to invite them to something that will be fun and something that will be informal, something that will be non-threatening. And so we're going to give treats to the kids. We're going to give hot dogs to the family, and we're going to meet them and greet them, and we're going to be friendly to them. We're going to show them the grace of God just in our common grace and common love that we show to them. So we need everybody to be here just so we can interact with people and meet them and show them the love of God and show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the activities that we have chosen, we have chosen all these activities, again, for that specific purpose. And that is, all of these activities are holiday-oriented. They are oriented around what people think about, what people anticipate, what people expect. And so we're just taking advantage of people's expectations, and then we're going to fill those expectations with the grace of God and with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so pray that we will always choose those things that are excellent. And then Paul says that if you choose things that are excellent, then you will be transparent and pure, and you will be without any offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's always keep this in mind too. Let's pray that in everything we do, let's pray that not only will God be pleased with it and Christ be pleased with it, because Jesus is here. Jesus is in everything that we are doing. And the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And the Word of God is a critic and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there anything that is hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And so we want to be sincere. We want to be transparent. We want to be guileless and free of offense before the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only do we give an account now, but we will give an account at the day of Christ. That's what Paul says. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. There is a judgment seat that is coming. And Paul makes the statement that every one of us will give account for all the works that are done in our body, whether they are good or whether they are bad. And we want to give a good account. We want to give a pleasing account to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's pray. Let's pray that everything we do will be sincere and that it will be without offense. The third prayer request that Paul makes is pray that we will be fruitful. Let's pray that everything that we do will grow, that it will work, that it will accomplish something. And the words that Paul uses are being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. So pray for fruit. Fruit always comes from something that is alive. Fruit does not come from or grow on dead things. And so If we're alive, if we're vitalized, and we want to be revitalized and revived and renewed, then we want fruit. We want fruit. We want something to grow from what we are doing. And fruit in the end is people being saved from their sins. And this fruit, by the way, is going to be the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us over in John chapter 15 that without me you cannot do anything. You cannot bear fruit without me. You abide in me, and we can bear the fruit, but we don't produce the fruit. The fruit comes from the work of Jesus Christ. Oh God, work. Work in us and work through us and work by us. And Paul writes to the Philippian church and he says, I'm sure of this thing, that the one who began this good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are not doing the work. We are doing the works that Jesus Christ is doing through us. Jesus said over in John chapter 14, he said, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. I will do it. Oh, Jesus, do it. Do it. And so everything that we do, we're praying that Jesus will be doing it and that He will be working through us. And the mailers go out and these personal flyers go out and we meet people and we invite them and we show them mercy and we show them grace. Oh, Jesus, make it your work and make something grow and may fruit come from it and of it. So pray that people will respond to our invitations. Pray that people will come, and pray that people will be saved. That is the goal of everything we do. In order for us to grow, there has to be other people. In order for there to be other people, we have to contact them. In order to contact them, we need to do the outreach ministries that we are doing. And then when we contact them, we need to tell them about Jesus. We need to communicate the grace of God. And we need to model it and exemplify it. And let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. But the ultimate end is that they will become fruit, that they will be saved by the power of God, through the power of the blood we've been singing about all morning, and by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then just very, very briefly, pray that God will be glorified. Paul says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Jesus does it. Jesus does it. This fruit is by Jesus Christ, and it's to the glory and praise of God. And so, let's pray. Let's pray that it will be obvious to people that God is real and that God is in us, and that we are acting out who God is and what God does. Isn't that how God is glorified? Let me say it again. Let your light shine in this way before men, other people, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They don't glorify you. They glorify your Father in heaven. And so everything we are doing, we want to do it by Jesus Christ, but we want to do it to the praise and glory of God. It's not your church, it's not my church, it's not our ministry, it's not our program, it's not our outreach. It's God's, it's Jesus's, and He is to be glorified. And so let's pray that people will see God in us. And even like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, when people walking off the street and come into our assembly, may they know with certainty God is among those people. Man, there's something. If I didn't believe in spiritual things, I'd think it was spooky. But there is something real, there's something spiritual, something dynamic that is going on there. God is among them. So let's pray that God will be glorified, that God will be known, and then pray that everything we do will please God and receive praise from Him. Because if we do what God tells us to do, if we do what God is doing Himself in us and through us, then God's going to praise it. You say, wait a minute, Dave, are you saying God's going to praise what we do? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. Go over and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul says that the day will declare our works, and every man shall receive his own praise from God. And so when we do what God commands us to do, what glorifies Him, what honors Jesus Christ, then God praises it. Because it's Him. It's Him that He's magnifying. It's Him that He is exalting. And so this is how we pray. And let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to do everything that He promises that He is going to do here. And if you are here this morning and you don't even know what we are talking about, and if you say, well, Dave, you know, Jesus said, pray our Father who is in heaven. I'm not sure that God is even my Father, so I don't even know that I can begin to pray. Well, let me tell you why Jesus came. The reason why Jesus came was so that He could bring you to the Father. And the reason why Jesus came, and the reason why there is a resurrection, is because He died on the cross. The reason He died on the cross is because the wages of sin is death, but He didn't have any sin. And so Jesus took the blame. Jesus took the punishment for my sin and your sin. And Jesus was punished by the Father in those hours of darkness on the cross. And so that's what you need to believe. That's how God becomes your Father. And we pray that through the gospel, through the good news that is in Jesus Christ, that you too will come to know what life is and what joy is. Look and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else. Let's stand as we pray.